The Nine Promises of the Holy Face with Father Lawrence Carney. Father discusses each of the nine promises, but first he addresses why God attaches promises to various devotions, how we can discern which devotions God is calling us to, especially since our time is limited, and signs he sees that devotion to the Holy Face is particularly well suited for our times.
Praise be, Jesus and Mary. I'm David Rodriguez, content director of the Fatima Center, joined once again by Father Carney. Thank you for joining us, Father.
Thank you for having me, Mr. Rodriguez. Great to be back again.
It's very good to have you. In particular today, one of the things I'd like to ask about are the promises associated with this devotion. As always, before, if you'd please begin us with prayer.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady, the Holy Name of God,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
So, Father, as I learned about this devotion, I found out that, as with various other devotions, it has promises associated with it. For example, the Rosary has 15 promises that Our Lady gave, I believe, to St. Dominic, certainly to Blessed Alan de la Roche. And then also the First Friday devotion has got its promises associated with it. And even the First Saturday devotion certainly has promises that Our Lady made. So before we can get into the specifics, my question is, why do you think that our Lord gives us these devotions and then attaches these promises to them?
It's a good question. So what comes to mind is the great spiritual doctors of the church and the mystical doctors of the church, the Carmelites and Father Gregory Lagrange, talking about the interior life. So when souls begin to practice virtue, then there's a thing called fruits. We also have a thing called fruits of the Holy Ghost. So when people start to do practices devoted to God, then there's going to be fruits if they're faithful. And so I think devotions are like a lower level for, more for children, you know, but Jesus said to become like a child if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. So promises is a really neat way to, oh, I like promises. Yeah, this is a good reason to do this. It just fills it out. It's like, we don't just do these devotions and then that's it. There's a payoff in the order of the virtue of justice. Each one deserves what is his due. So when we approach God with devotion, he's promising to give us something in return. So I think that's the overall arching theme, is there are fruits when people start to live out virtue. You know, their conscience is great. They sleep well at night. They begin to go deeper into the interior life, and God gives them more graces and helps to become holier, and they become like saints. So I think that's the connection theologically to promises, fruits and promises.
Well, they certainly can be motivating for us. I always just sort of make simple analogies to my own life. And as a father of children, some young children also, I certainly know that promises can motivate them. And so, you know, we tell them whatever it might be, you know, you got to clean your room and you got to do your chores, and then you get the dessert, the ice cream, or the family fun activity, as it may be. So I certainly relate to that. By the same token, using that analogy, although it might be imperfect, that can create some strife, especially on human terms, because, well, the child might say, well, I fulfilled my end. And dad says, well, not quite, because the room's still dirty or doesn't meet my standards. And so I guess because of that human experience, sometimes people do worry about that. I've certainly heard people worry about that. You know, they're trying to get, let's say, the 15 promises of the Rosary, and then they do something and they're wondering, well, does this mean I've, in a sense, reneged, or I've messed up my end of the promise and now God doesn't hold his? Or yeah, I don't know if you've had people bring these questions up to you, but I hear them sometimes. How does one sort of address that?
Yeah, so I think fraternal charity is very important, also charity with God, because if we go and sin against fraternal charity and like compete, like, okay, since I'm doing these devotions and you're not, I'm better. Well, that's not, you just lost all the promises when you do that. So you gotta have deep contrition if you've ever done that. I think I've done that in the past. When we become contrite in sins of competing with devotions with other people, we realize that no, what we want is everyone, we want their welfare. And when people are graced with God, then everyone, for lack of better words, everyone wins. Just like having a Saint Catherine of Siena, everyone wins that we had someone that was holy like her. And if she wasn't like she was. So I think it's important that we consider everyone else greater than ourselves, as Saint Paul says and Saint Thomas uses in the Summa Theologica, because of our hidden faults and everyone else's hidden virtues. And the more humble we become, the more that we're going to be able to receive the promises that are illustrated with whichever devotion it is. So the worst thing we can do is to have a lack of eternal charity with others. And that pride, God removes his consolations and his lights from us, and then our devotions become dry and they don't have any fruit. So if we've done that, don't worry about the past. Worry about now. Become a saint now. And just make an act of humility and ask in your devotions, whether it's the rosary or the chaplet, make intentions to ask for that true humility so that you can actually receive the fruits and the promises that are given in these devotions when it comes time for you to meet our Maker.
That helps. And if I can just maybe tweak the question a little, maybe some of the same answer applies. But the other thing that sometimes I've seen is people will say things like they prefer, let's say, they see greater benefit or greater graces with praying the rosary, with the 15 promises of the rosary. Or they might think, you know, this devotion requires less time each day, so I'm going to do that one because it's simpler. And so they sort of not compete with other people, but almost like have the devotions compete against each other. I'm going to do this one because the promises are greater. I'm going to do this one because it's easier to get the promises. Anything that you might say to that mindset that sometimes Catholics might have?
Yes, I think it comes down to doing God's will. So I think that God will give different devotions to different people because of their temperaments, maybe their circumstances, maybe for the needs they have. Maybe there's something that needs to happen in a certain region of the world that the devotion will help people to realize that there's some vices that they're living corporately. So it's not about, wow, you know, I think this is the best devotion, so there's no other ones that are good. Well, yeah, we can speak like that, but I think it's better to just, because we can't do all the devotions that are available. We know that because there's just not enough time. But there's a better way to parse through that and to say, well, these are the ones I'm going to do. It's just asking God to put it on our heart which ones we do. And I think that when we do that, and we truly are doing the devotions that God wants us to do, then we're going to see the greatest fruits, because God knows a lot more than we do with regards to what's going to happen to us in the future. So I think it's abandoning ourselves not to doing it in the shortest amount of time or what promises look best to me, but asking really, what do you want, God? Thy will be done.
Well, again, Father, those are very consoling words. As you spoke, I was just reflecting on my own experience, and I would have said, although maybe now I have words for it, I think I would have explained to saying, well, when I found out about this devotion for the Holy Face and the chaplet, there's something just really drew me to it. And I just kind of almost felt pushed to pray it and to learn more about it and to read about it. And it was just, you could have said it was your conscience, the guardian angel. I didn't really have words, but now I'm thinking, well, maybe it's just, this is one way that God is calling me to do this. So I need to respond well and with generosity.
Yeah, there's a lot of people that call me and they have an interest in this. And some of them are just on fire. And some of them are just, they're not ready. They're not ready to go forward. And I don't try to push them one way or the other. I just see where God is. I say, okay, call me in 6 months, but do these things and let's see where you're at. So I think that that's the way to handle these things, is to just let God move. It's really beautiful being a priest that gets to talk to people all over the United States to see how some have been drawn to this by many miracles or lots of connections. So it's neat how you came into it. I love the way that God drew me into it myself. And this devotion isn't for everyone, and I tell that to people. But the ones that God is drawing to, they know. They'll know eventually that this is really one devotion out of many that God wants them to stress in their lives.
Okay, so now let's talk a little bit more specifically. If you would perhaps describe or comment for us on the particular promises associated with devotion to the Holy Face.
Yes, so the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ in favor of all those who honor his holy face. So this first one is from St. Gertrude in her Insinuations. They shall receive in themselves, by the impression of my humanity, a bright irradiation of my divinity, and shall be so illuminated by it in their inmost souls that by their likeness to my face, they shall shine with a brightness surpassing that of many others in eternal life. And so I'm just going to give my personal opinion and experience on this one. I have been a person that's always liked to stress that there's different levels in heaven. There's different levels in hell. And even when I became a priest, I preached about the four last things, and I would always talk about that. And I remember even in the seminary, I did some practice sermons in front of my confreres, and I talked about the different levels of heaven. And one, he was a deacon. He said, Father, the first or two sentences of your homily, I got lost because I've never heard that before. So this promise, they will shine with a brightness surpassing that of many others in eternal life. This is just part of God's justice. He gives to each their due. So this promise is really neat to me, and it really gets me fired up to talk about, you know, we only have one life to live, and it depends on how much we love God, where he's going to reward us accordingly. So that's a great promise. The second one, Saint McTilde, having asked her Lord that those who celebrate the memory of his sweet face should never be deprived of his amiable company, he replied, not one of them shall be separated from me. So that one is a great promise of hope, because the great spiritual theologians talk about the more that we suffer, the more that hope becomes alive if we persevere. This devotion is hard. So many people, Mr. Rodriguez, come and talk to me and tell me, oh, this devotion is very hard, but I'm still drawn to it. Can you explain to me what's going on? I said, yes, God is trying to not make his presence felt, but he's actually getting closer to you than he was before. And so he said, not one of them shall be separated from me. So this is rooting us greater and more deeply in the virtue of hope, this devotion of the passion. Go ahead.
To highlight this, one of the things that I thought was very interesting as I learned about this was just that you said those two promises came to St. McTilde, and is it St. Gertrude?
St. Gertrude.
Mm-hmm. And so both of them were alive in the 1200s,
right,
which is oftentimes called the great glory of Christendom. You know, Thomas Aquinas is alive at that time. The Chartres Cathedral is being built. And so I thought it was very interesting, and I like to remind people of this, that this devotion to the Holy Face, for example, these two promises you just mentioned, they're stretching all the way back to the glory of Christendom. So it's not new. It's been there. And it was given to really, I mean, St. Gertrude is just an amazing saint, the kinds of visions that she received. St. McTilde too. I mean, great mystics. I know in one of the previous shows we talked about how Sister Marie de Saint-Pierre has not been canonized yet, but I always like to remind people, yes, but we have these two like titan saints, mystics, to whom these promises were already revealed in a time when Catholicism was just so strong.
Yeah. Yeah, Sister Marie de Saint-Pierre's job was to get this devotion established canonically. And so when Pope Leo XIII signed off on the Archcommentary of the Holy Face, then her mission in life, she had long passed away, but her mission in life then was sealed. She had done her job. So if she ever gets canonized or not, that's to be seen. I don't know the future. But yeah, this devotion, like you've said in one of your talks, is so old. It's from the very beginning when Adam and Eve were seeing God. So the third one, our Lord, said Sister Marie de Saint-Pierre, has promised me that he will imprint his divine likeness on the souls of those who honor his most holy countenance. So those who suffer, like Saint John the Baptist, you know, that he was the greatest prophet. Those who suffer then, I think that in heaven, they're going to have symbols to show how they suffered and if it was like Christ. I'm sure that his five wounds have some very glorious sign in heaven. And he will imprint his divine likeness on the souls of those who honor his most holy countenance. Well, those that are in this devotion are practicing the passion in their own lives. Oh, and it goes on, and number three, this adorable face is, as it were, the seal of the divinity, which has the virtue of reproducing the likeness of God in the souls that are applied to it. So the fourth one, by my holy face you shall work miracles. That one points back to the Venerable Leo de Pont, who was the greatest promoter of this during the time that Sister Mary St. Pierre was living, and after she died for a number of decades, he had in his room, his drawing room, the relic of the holy face of Jesus, and he had an oil lamp burning night and day, and he would have people, he would anoint them with this oil. He was just a layman, so he wasn't giving them extreme unction. He was just anointing them with olive oil that was blessed. And there were 6,000 certified miracles. So that's a prelude, I hope, to miracles that will happen in this devotion in the future. I haven't heard, well, there's been some miracles. I won't talk to them here. They're very small, but they're usually youth that are receiving the grace of, but they're not really involved in the holy face, but they're surrounded by people that are. So I don't want to claim it for this devotion, but I have a, something in my gut tells me that in the future there might be a lot of miracles if things really get bad, because that's one of the promises.
Mm-hmm.
So the fifth one, by my holy face, you will obtain the conversion of many sinners. Nothing that you ask in making this offering will be refused to you, if you knew how pleasing the sight of my face is to my Father. Go ahead.
I was going to say, one of the things that I've often thought of is that we're asking God the Father to look on the face of his Son in this devotion. And that's always been very powerful for me, because I know, again, that even if one as a father is angry or upset at his children, but then something has happened to one of them, you know, one kid comes in from the yard and he's crying and you can tell something's wrong. He's been hurt. He's in pain. It's like you forget about everything. And you address that child that is suffering. So the other five might have been about to get in big trouble, but suddenly dad is not worried about that anymore, because he sees the suffering in his son whom he loves, and he needs to address that. And so I do see us with this devotion connected with that promise, as well as sort of having our Lord's face of it, has suffered so much before his Father. And then the Father is moved to that great compassion, which can overflow to the rest of us. Cause that's what happens to dad. When you take care of that little one that's come in and he's all hurt, you know, everything, the anger goes away. And when you get back to dealing with the other children, you'll still exercise justice as it needs to be done and discipline them well, but it's done. You know, you're not angry. There's so much compassion. There's so much more mercy. Right. And so I see that here in this devotion as well.
Absolutely. And then number six, as in a kingdom, you can procure all you wish for with a coin marked with the prince's effigy. So in the kingdom of heaven, you will obtain all you desire with the precious coin of my holy humanity, which is my adorable countenance. So that one reminds me a lot about the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So what is the offering to the Father in heaven? It is nothing but our Lord Jesus Christ's suffering on Calvary. So the priest offers Christ to the Father. And so this devotion is similar, that we offer the holy face to the Father. And that's the holy face of Jesus Christ. So that battery, like they would say in baseball, the pitcher and the catcher, you know, analogy. So that's sort of like the battery, the Father and the Son, that relationship. So we're actually able in a mysterious way to cooperate in that battery.
And in this promise, I can't help but recall our Lord's teaching when his enemies tried to trap him, and he responded, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's." because the coin they showed him bore the image of Caesar. It's hard not to think that as Jesus said that, he wasn't thinking about this sixth promise. His holy face is what we are to render to God. His incarnate nature is the image of his Father. And of course, his face represents the whole person. So this is what he is doing in relation to his Father. Offering himself up, rendering unto his Father that which is in his Father's image. And of course, it's what he wants us to do as well. It's why he took on our human flesh. And so following what he says in this promise, I can see how this devotion is a great currency, if you will. How those who are strong in this devotion and gained all this merit by it while they're here on earth, then having this higher place in heaven, as you have mentioned already, they will in turn be able to have great intercessory power for the souls that are still on earth, and also those in purgatory.
Absolutely. Number 7, all those who honor my holy face in a spirit of reparation will by so doing perform the office of the pious Veronica. So that reminds me of the Golden Arrow book, Sister Mary St. Pierre, who she talked about how our Lord wants Veronicas, and she broke through the mob. So imagine the Roman soldiers having their objective to take our Lord to Calvary, and there was a lot of commotion going on. And then this brave lady just breaks through the gap when our Lord falls to the ground, and she consoles the face of our Lord, and the soldiers were stunned. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know that there was such bravery from a woman of all. This reminds me today how we need to break through the mob of people that try to prevent us from coming to the Christ in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, in a reverent Mass too. I have so many people that tell me how they're discouraged by the way the world is going in the church. And I say, well, we need to be like Veronica's. And Jesus told Sister Mary St. Peter that when we practice this devotion, we are actually able to be like Veronica's. And the opposite sex is St. Dismas. He has such faith that I think one of the doctors of the church said that the faith of the good thief was greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, because they would see the glory of God, whereas the good thief just saw Jesus dying on a cross, and he saw God through the bloody sacrifice. And so when we practice this as males, then we act with the same faith. Our church is going through such a bloody passion, she's barely noticeable anymore. And I think you mentioned in a talk that it would be hard for me to convert to a Catholic with the way the church is right now. Well, we need to be like St. Dismas. We're sinners, but we need to still have the faith to know that this is the Christ. Even though our church is going through the passion, the Mass is a great means and ways for us to receive so many graces.
It's so true, Father. St. Veronica and St. Dismas are both powerful, powerful saints for our times. And the more we can increase our devotion to them, strive to imitate them, it's definitely the better.
And then number 8, according to the care you take in making reparation to my face disfigured by blasphemy, so will I take care of yours, which has been disfigured by sin. I will reprint therein my image and render it as beautiful as it was on leaving the baptismal font. So there we have a promise that's very similar to the sacrament of confession. If someone falls in a state of mortal sin and they have an integral confession and have the absolution, then they are like a child that has just received baptism. They're clean. But this devotion maybe even can help us with the temporal punishment that's due to sin, because we have to go to purgatory if we have venial sins that have been forgiven but still need to be made atonement for. Well, this is a great way, this devotion to the Holy Face is a great way to make atonement and to satisfy our sins. So it's a promise that's in a lot of devotions to take away the temporal punishment of our sins. And that's what indulgences do too. So number 9, the last one, our Lord has promised me, said again Sister Saint Pierre, for all those who defend his cause in this work of reparation, by words, by prayers, or in writings, that he will defend them before his Father at their death. He'll purify their souls by effacing all the blots of sin and will restore to them their primitive beauty. So I really like that one, because I think there's so few people that realize we need to defend the rights of God. We need to defend Jesus Christ. We need to defend his church. He's all powerful, but people are blaspheming him constantly. So we need to stand up for him. And then if we do that, which makes me feel good, but spirituality isn't about feeling good, but it does feel good to stand up for your king, especially Christ the King, that our Lord will defend us when it comes time for us to be judged. He'll defend us with his Father. So not only is it good to stand up for Christ our King, to stand up against the sins of the first three commandments, to defend the reverence that is due to him in our holy church in the Mass, that he will also then give us the benefit of defending us at our particular judgment and probably and most likely at our general judgment as well. So those promises are very endearing to me. They just draw me, and these promises I'm sure will draw many people to this devotion, the fruits of this devotion.
Well, thank you very much, Father, for going over those nine promises with us. If you please also give us your blessing.
Sure. Benedictio Domini potentis, Patris et Filii, Spiritus Sanctus super, te et mani et semper. Amen.
This presentation has been brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2023, all rights reserved. Please spread this devotion to others. Our Lord has promised it will be a means to defeat communism and enemies of the Church. For more Catholic resources and to support this vital apostolate with a donation, please visit our website, fatima.org, or call us at 1-800-263-8160. Every donation is appreciated and needed. May thy name, O Lord, be known and blessed at all times and in all places.